husband, you love your wife, and you want to tell her in a special way that sharing the joys and sorrows, triumphs and tragedies, highs and lows of life with her has been your greatest privilege in your life on earth. How do you do this? Okay, how do you share this? A, got three choices here. A, over dinner at the Grove Park Inn. That's a popular one. B, on a walk in the moonlight, you speak her name. And when she turns to you, her hair blowing in the gentle breeze, her eyes filled with starlight, then you tell her. Or C, tell her what? Could you repeat the question? I was checking sports scores. What's the question again? An old man was lying on his deathbed, only hours to live, and he suddenly smelled chocolate chip cookies baking. Well, he loved chocolate chip cookies more than anything, and he wanted just one more cookie before he died. So with every bit of energy he could muster, he made his way, got out of bed, dragged himself across the floor, down the stairs, into the kitchen where his wife was baking those aromatic cookies. And as he reached out to take one, suddenly slap came on the back of his hand, and his wife scolded, "Leave those alone, they're for the funeral." Now, I know those are bad stereotypic jokes about marriage, as pretty much every marriage joke is. I mean, isn't that true? But often the jokes touch on something in the heart, perhaps a deep hurt that's there, or a loneliness that many may feel in marriage, or perhaps it's just the frustration that we feel toward our spouse. Why doesn't he listen? Why is she so cold? Why doesn't he kiss me anymore? Why is she so critical? You know, marriage is too becoming this one flesh, but sometimes instead of that oneness, we feel this isolating two-ness in our marriages. Well, God cares about your marriage, and he speaks to the way that you and I may actually thrive in that oneness. And that's what we want to consider this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 beginning at verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in all things. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, that marriage may thrive in this oneness that God intends, the Lord gives instruction to wives and husbands. And to wives, wives are said, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that is an act of worship when you think about that, because it is done before the Lord and for his honor, for respect to him. But this, you know, this concept of submission, wow, that seems like an act of violence towards women. Some might think that it's on par with oppression and abuse. In fact, submission is what women need liberation from. Well, consider some context here. Paul is writing to a culture where women were considered basically second class. In Jewish circles, men thanked God every day they were not created a Gentile or a woman. A wife was basically a husband's possession. It was worse for Greek women. Their husbands expected them to care for the legitimate children, but men found their pleasure and their companionship with others, others being both men and women. Rome, a wife's status in Rome was described as, quote, imbecilitous. She was legally incapable of anything. And so all that to say, there was a lot of abuse and a lot of neglect of wives in the ancient world. Well, God's word never buys into that. And for all the flack that Paul takes about his words to wives here, he is this amazing advocate for the dignity and equality of women. The verb submit doesn't even appear in verse 22. Literally, it's wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's a gentle approach. The verb is derived from verse 21 about how the Spirit leads us all to submit to one another in the body of Christ. Well, Paul now applies this to wives, and as a voluntary act on her part, the wife is to willingly give herself up for her husband. Again, in that culture, submission was by coercion. Sit down, do it. It was required. Well, a woman might be sitting on the outside, but inside she may have very well been standing up, full of anger, hurt, bitterness toward her husband. And Paul has something entirely different here. A spirit of humility by choice, not coercion. See, Paul elevates women by making decision makers out of those who were forbidden to make decisions. You've been sitting down on the outside because you had no choice. Now, willingly sit down and on the inside with a heart attitude of humility that willingly gives yourself up for your husband. That is submission. Submission does not mean that a wife is inferior, that she relinquishes, all decisions to the husband. This submission is not a passivity. It's not some unthinking obedience. Ruth Graham used to joke, like I always say, submit or outwit. But no. And Ruth would say, that's not it either. Submission is a you-first attitude. A wife gives up trying to manipulate or control her husband to get him to do what she wants him to do. She stops complaining about his faults. Verse 33, the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You protect your husband's dignity when your husband fails to be all that you want him to be. Value your husband in comparison with others, especially when he may look shabby. But what if my husband's not respectable? Notice here, the command here is not conditional. It's not submit if he's loving, respect if he's respectable. Some husbands may be downright unchristian, if not unbelievers. But Peter says, 1 Peter 3:1, on this very thing, wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of their lives. We could spend a lot of time talking about what submission is and isn't, but fundamentally, and here's the point, it is a heart attitude of humility. Wives are to submit to Christ as the church submits to Christ. Excuse me, submit to their own husbands as the church submits to Christ. Well, how does the church submit to Christ? Well, church gives everything to Jesus, follows him anywhere. follows his leading. Well, the question, though, is where did the church get that notion of submission? From the culture? Not at all. The church got the notion of submission from Jesus Christ himself. And wives, your submission, as the church's submission, is to be a reflection of Jesus' submission. Jesus, who was equal to the Father in glory and being, he was not inferior, he was not a doormat, but he humbled himself from the heart to the Father's will to serve the needs of you and me. He regarded us as better than himself. He didn't stand on his rights. He emptied himself of those rights. And because of that, we are saved. Wives, in your marriage, I mean, you stand as your own person. And you come to your marriage, whether it's you've been married a year or 60 years, you come at marriage with hopes and dreams and desires. You come with resources, gifts, agendas, and you have your person, your body there in that marriage. And submission means you come under your husband holding everything you have, holding it loosely for him. With all I am and all I have, I am completely yours. I give myself to you unreservedly. I hold nothing back for your good. That's the attitude of submission that honors the Lord. That as a wife learns to do that, she is in truth worshiping Jesus Christ as she is reflecting Jesus Christ in her marriage to her husband. Let me just say what a hugely vulnerable place that is for a woman to place herself like that in submission with her husband. But you see, what will make her submission a joy rather than a burden will be her husband submitting to his wife. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute, Richard. That is not what the passage says. It says, husbands, love your wives. But actually, again, that command, husbands, love your wives, where does it come from? It flows from verse 21. All of you learning to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, wives get the application of that in verse 21, and husbands get the application of that in verse 25. And husbands, your submission, it looks like this. You love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Well, that's every bit the heart attitude of humility. It's the humility of love. It's the love of Christ. And there's three things really to unfold about this love of Christ. First of all, it is sacrificial. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now think about that. In eternity past, if you can in your mind's eye picture eternity past, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, walking down the streets of heaven. I mean, everybody knew him, right? Talk about recognition, fame, glory. All the hosts of heaven, when they saw Jesus, what did they do? They fell down and they worshiped him. Holy, holy, holy is what they said. In the incarnation, Jesus gave up his rights to the prestige of deity. He became a nobody. I mean, we didn't worship him. He became a servant who died a humiliating death on the cross. And for what? For whom? Husbands, think back in your mind to your wedding day. Can you picture that day? And here you are at the front, at the altar, and your wife, your bride-to-be, suddenly she appears at the back. And can you remember that time you saw her for the first time when she came dressed in whatever, white or whatever she was wearing? And your heart just swelled with joy and excitement. As you're thinking about how beautiful this creature is who's walking down the aisle, so full of promise, so full of goodness that she is going to bring into your life as your wife. I mean, that's what you're thinking. And we, the bride of Christ, are nothing like your bride. We, the bride of Christ, had no beauty in us to attract Jesus to us. We were more like bride from hell, stained with sin and rebellion. We brought Jesus only pain and sorrow. That's what we brought down the aisle. We came into this relationship deserving death and condemnation, and that's what we gave Jesus. And in the cross, he took it, and he took it away. And in its place, he dressed us in the stunning beauty of his grace and glory. That's how Jesus loved us. You know, husband, in marriage, you stand as your own person. And like your wife, you come into marriage and you live through your marriage with, you're full of hopes and dreams, desires, resources, gifts, agendas. You have your body. Loving your wife means you hold all of that loosely. With all I am and all I have, I am yours. I give myself to you unreservedly. I withhold nothing for your good. I would die for you. Now, how is that any different from what God calls the woman to do in submitting to her husband? There is no difference at all. Both are called to this heart posture of humility, you first attitude. You know who is radically changed by that truth? Liz Curtis Higgs. Liz Curtis Higgs, if maybe you don't listen to the radio, but she was one of the most famous disc jockeys in America a number of years ago. She was right up there with Howard Stern. He was the AM show. She was the PM show. And one day Stern said, "You know, Liz, you need to clean up your act." Now, that's quite a statement coming from the lips of Howard Stern. But you see, she was playing this dangerous game with marijuana, speed, cocaine, alcohol, and a promiscuous lifestyle. And because she had been burned by so many men, Higgs had become a militant feminist. But she had a Christian girlfriend who kept inviting her to church. And one day, after a long, long time, Higgs said, "Okay, I'll go to church one time and one time only." Well, she went that week, and the pastor just happened to be preaching on Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Not exactly a good verse to preach to a militant feminist. Well, Higgs got a little uptight, a little ticked, a little angry. But she continued to listen, and she actually heard the second part of the sermon, "And husbands, you sacrifice yourself. You give yourself to your wives just as Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the church and died for her." Well, when Liz heard that part, she leaned over to her friend and said with a little cynicism, "Well, I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he'd die for me." Her friend leaned back, "Liz, there is a man who loved you enough to die for you. His name is Jesus Christ. He loved you that much." Well, it wasn't long after that that Liz dropped her guard and she surrendered her life to Christ. And today, she's a very popular author and speaker for Jesus. Now, there's a lot in that story, but don't miss this. From a militant feminist, "I'd gladly give myself to any man if I knew he would die for me." Wife, if you genuinely believed that your husband thought that you were the most fantastic person on this planet, that your happiness was his top priority. He wasn't afraid to make a decision, but he was never argumentative. He valued your opinion. He listened when you talked. He honored you in public. You had no doubt he would give his life for you if the need arose. And you don't worry about him being unfaithful. He only has eyes for you. I mean, in your relationship, there's no fear. There's no reason to resist. This man has leveraged his life for your good. I dare say that there's not a woman in here. Maybe there is, but I seriously doubt there would be a woman in here, a wife in here, who would not gladly submit her life to a man like that. Well, men, this is what we're called to. This is the sacrificial love of Christ. And it doesn't end with, well, I'll give my life to you, I would. But no, that begins to manifest as we carve out time and attention for our wives above our careers and outside interests. Our wives really can see that they are the greatest joy and priority of our lives outside of our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the sacrificial love of Christ. But there's something else we see in this passage. It is the purifying love of Christ. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, husbands, we don't save our wives, but we do lead them spiritually. And this purifying love, this really is what headship is all about. Paul says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Verse 23, well, headship's not about control. It's not about being the boss of our home and throwing our weight around and making all the decisions. No, the focus in this headship is that we lead our wife spiritually. Jesus said of himself that he did not come, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. That's what bosses demand. No, he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. See, that's headship. It's service. It's servant leadership. It's leading our wives from a heart that is fully engaged with our wives for their good. Now, I want to say, I think that this area of headship and of leading our wives spiritually, this is probably one of the greatest areas of discouragement for husbands. Because there's just, it'd be a rare husband in here who feels like, yeah, I got that one down. I mean, in all honesty, most of us sit here thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I don't know how to lead my wife spiritually. And it can be a thing of shame, and wives can egg that on, and please don't do that to your husbands. But for men, in this important area of leading, purifying love, leading our wives spiritually, let me just say three practical things. You can build out on these, of course, but first and foremost, go to church. Do what you have to do to help your wife get to church, that together you may worship and sit under the teaching of God's word. And then have a conversation. Open the door on a conversation about that, on the way home or sometime. Hey, what did God say to you? Here's what he said to me at worship. And have a conversation about that. Second, read God's word together at home and keep it simple. Start with a gospel. Maybe read a chapter a day. Do it after dinner or maybe before heading off to work in the morning. And then pray. This is really the third thing. Pray for your wife. And not just pray privately on your own, but out loud. But I don't pray so good. Well, nobody does. Nobody does. It doesn't have to be this long, flowery prayer. Just ask the Lord to bless your wife. Maybe pray a Bible promise over her. And ask her to pray for you. It's mutual. But husbands, set a course of this long obedience in the same direction to encounter Jesus in your marriage. The responsibility is yours. sacrificial love, purifying love. This is how Jesus loves his bride. But there's one other aspect of his love, and that is caring love. Verse 28, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Now, husbands, there's one thing I'm pretty sure of, and that is you know how to love your body. Okay, you feed it 3 meals a day. You shave very carefully so you don't slice your face up. You step carefully off a curb so as not to fall or be hit by a car. You duck so you don't hit your head on a low overhang. Well, if we love our wives with caring love, then we're going to be thinking about our wives and their needs, you know, just as we think about our own needs, you know, what she likes, what she enjoys. I mean, we did this with great devotion when we were trying to woo our wife, you know, to get her to marry us, right? I mean, it was like a no-brainer. Well, what happened after 5, 10, 15 years of marriage? Perhaps we stopped seeing our spouse as our own precious flesh. Caring love means study your wife. Notice when she's weak, vulnerable, under attack, when she needs your attention, your assurance, protection, care, or your presence. So when we love our wives like this, the one thing we're going to really know is the mystery and the joy of this oneness that God intends for us to have. But beyond that, husband, someday your wife is going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And when your wife sees Jesus face to face for the first time, there should be a knowing look in her eye that she should be able to say, I've seen you before in the love of my husband. That was you, Jesus, loving me through him. See, that's headship, this sacrificial, purifying, caring love through which our wives encounter Jesus. And as well, it goes the other way as well, that a wife who respects her husband, oh, when he now stands before Jesus, he should be able to say, I've seen you before, Jesus. And how my wife held her life so loosely, respected me with humble, selfless service. That was you, Jesus, loving me through her. Well, as we stand before this passage, you know, we may be tempted, perhaps to be overwhelmed by what it's calling us to be and do. It's just too much. I mean, we throw our hands up and say, I can never do this. Or we might be tempted to use this sermon as a club to beat our spouse with. And if you leave here pointing out all the ways your spouse fails to measure up, why your spouse is the cause of your marriage misery, then with all due respect, you have completely missed the point of this passage and sermon. This text, it is not a club to beat your spouse with. It is a truth to humble you, wife, to humble you, husband. I'm not excusing abuse. If there is physical or verbal abuse in the home, that is evil. God will judge you for that. That must be addressed. It must be stopped. But short of that, our biggest problem in marriage is our own pride. Our stubbornness, our getting stuck in self-pity. And the pathway to fixing any marriage is vertical before it is ever horizontal. You see, we want to work on the horizontal. We want to fix our spouse. But this passage calls us first and foremost to repent of our own failure to represent and reveal Jesus to our spouse. You know, marriage is not ultimately about you and me. It is ultimately about God. I mean, think about this. The day you got married, you stepped into something greater than yourselves. As one has said, marriage is heaven's drama performed on an earthly stage. Your marriage is a reflection of the greatest love affair in the universe, that of Jesus Christ and his bride. Perhaps you'd cross oceans to marry your spouse. He crossed galaxies. He left the throne of heaven for a stable's manger, trading divine glory for rusty nails, a crown of light for a crown of thorns. You used ink to sign your certificate of marriage. He signed it in blood, his own blood. You would die for each other. He did die for you and me. And now your marriage is to show off his character to this watching world. In your marriage, show off what? The humble God who loves us and serves those who failed him. The humble God who keeps his vows when we do not. The humble God full of mercy and grace who forgives and restores and withholds nothing but gives everything he has for our good. Your marriage is to be a picture of that. An earthly stage revealing heaven's drama of Jesus Christ loving his bride. Well, who is sufficient for that? God help me. I mean, that's what every one of us should be crying here. And praise God he does. Again, this entire passage, I talked about how the instruction to wives and husbands flows from verse 21, submitting to one another. But that, in turn, flows from verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And everything that follows that is simply revealing where we need the Spirit to fill us and how the Spirit does fill us and enable us to do what is required of us. And so the key to that satisfying oneness in marriage, the key to this divine drama being revealed in our marriages is right here. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit to make deeper and more weighty in your marriage this love of a humble God, Jesus Christ, who willingly submitted to the Father's will and gave everything he could give to win you as his bride and make you beautiful in his sight. God help us, and he does. Hallelujah. Ask him. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Amen.